sing a song that will cheer us by the way. In a little while we're going home. For the night will end in the everlasting day. In a little while we're going home. In a little while, we shall cross the billows foam. We shall meet at last when the stormy winds are past. In a little while we're going home. There's a rest beyond, there's relief from every care. In a little while we're going home. And no tears shall fall in that city bright and fair. In a little while we're going home. In a little while, we shall cross the billows foam. We shall meet at last when the stormy winds are past. In a little while we're going home.
Many years ago, an S-4 submarine was rammed by a ship off the coast of Massachusetts. It sunk immediately. The entire crew was trapped in a prison house of death. Every effort was made to rescue the crew, but every effort ultimately failed. And near the end of the ordeal, there was one deep sea diver who hadn't quit when everyone else had. And he was doing everything in his power to find a way for the crew's release. And so he's down there by the submarine, sitting on the bottom of the ocean floor. And he thought he heard a tapping noise on the steel wall of the sunken sub. He placed his helmet up against the side of the vessel, and he realized it was the Morse code being tapped out. So he hung on tight to the side, and he spelled out in his mind the message that was being tapped from within. It was a question, and the question kept repeating. As he listened, the first word was "is," and then he heard more tapping, and the next word was "there," more tapping, and then "any," and more tapping, "hope." Is there any hope? Some people have felt that trapped and that hopeless in an unhappy marriage. Some people have felt that trapped and hopeless, stuck in a rut of depression that they can't get out of, or with overwhelming feelings of rejection. And I can imagine that when a person is told they have terminal cancer, they might have some feelings that are like that. Trapped, hopeless, feeling like there's no way out. The drug addict, the pornography addict, the mentally ill are also wondering, is there any hope? Let's have an additional word of prayer. Father in heaven, today we are looking at some of the most hopeless of situations, and we pray that we will experience the hope that comes through Jesus for ourselves. Lord, I'm just a weak vessel, but your truth is awesome. And I pray that the truth of this message will not be obscured by the weakness of the messenger. So I just ask you to use me. I ask you to do a miracle, because that's the only way it's going to come out good, Lord. But you're a God of mercy, and I thank you for your help and for the presence of your spirit in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there was a man without hope in this world, a man under the absolute control of Satan, a man demon-possessed. This man actually wanted help from Jesus. But like the crew trapped in the submarine, it was like being enclosed in a shell and unable to get out. To pick up this man's story, I invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and we'll be picking up at verse 21. Mark 1, we're going to read 21 and 22. We're going to get the setting of the story here. There's some important things about the setting. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, that sounds good. I still hear pages turning, but Mark 1:21 says, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." See, Capernaum was where the noblemen lived. And as you can see, this is from Mark chapter 1, so we're very early in Jesus' ministry. But this is where the noblemen lived, whose son Jesus had healed just previously. This man, his son, and his whole family had changed. Now, the nobleman was a court official. He was a man of influence in the city. He and his family had joyfully shared their faith with everyone, and everyone in the city of Capernaum knew the story of his encounter with Jesus and his son's healing. And when it became known that Jesus was actually in town, the whole city was stirred up and multitudes flocked to his presence. And on that Sabbath day, great numbers were turned away from the synagogue where Jesus attended. And as we read in Mark, the people were astonished at his teaching, his clarity and his certainty exuded authority. He had a compassion that soothed weary and troubled hearts, bringing peace and hope. And it is here that the demon-possessed one makes his entrance. Let's read verse 23 and 24. "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God.'" And I want you to picture this. Jesus has been teaching. People are enrapt listening. And this madman comes rushing forward among the people, crying out, instantly causing alarm and confusion, taking all the attention away from Jesus. And don't you think that was just what Satan's purpose was? To create this chaos and take the attention away from Jesus. And for that reason, Satan led this poor victim into the synagogue. Obviously, this was the first time Jesus encountered a demon-possessed person. And the reason why I say obvious is because it's real clear that the demons were confident that Jesus would not have any power over them. This man was under their control. They had enticed him step by step to yield his will to them. And this man had willingly pursued the pleasures of sin, treating life like a grand carnival. And what he thought was just simple, innocent folly had led his feet rapidly down a path of intemperance and lust until the noble attributes of his nature were perverted and devils had absolute control of him. Now, while he had vague feelings of remorse and at times inside he wished to change, he was helplessly in the grasp of the evil one. He had put himself on the enemy's ground and found it as impossible to break free as it was for the submarine crew to rescue themselves. Satan had full control of his faculties and had tormented his darkened mind, causing extreme suffering. But as the demons brought him before Jesus, the Savior's presence was as a ray of light piercing the gloom, and a sudden deep longing for freedom from Satan's control, spurred an appeal for Jesus' help. And as he yelled out for help from Jesus, the evil spirit put different words in his mouth. And crying out in an agony of fear, the wrong words just kept coming out. Another's will held him captive. There was no hope unless Jesus could do something. Let's continue in Mark 1 with verse 25 and 26. It says, "And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him." The conflict between the power of Satan and this man's desire to be free was intense and terrible. The demon did everything in his power to keep control to the point where it appeared the man was losing his life, being torn apart. But our loving Savior had spoken with authority, and he set the captives free. "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." John 8:36. Can you imagine the demoniac now in his right mind with tears of gratitude flowing freely down his face, praising God for his deliverance? What a stunning reversal of the situation, of the likes which had never been seen before on the history of the planet. Verse 27 and 28. "And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee." It was a shocker to the demons as well as to the people. But the demons could not rejoice as the people were. You see, for ages, Satan and his evil angels had been seeking to control the bodies and minds of men. To get control at a level greater than ever before, and to bring upon them sin and suffering, and of course, get all the blame put on God. At the time of Christ's ministry, demonic activity was at its greatest point in history. And Jesus came just in time, revealing God's true character and breaking Satan's power and setting his captives free. New life, love, and power was moving upon the hearts of men. Satan and his cohorts received a staggering blow, and with fierce, renewed determination, they contested the work of Christ at every step. They had worked hard for years to learn how to possess men, and in one swift encounter, Jesus could set them free. Let's read 29 to 34. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at their door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. You see, after the demoniac in the synagogue was set free, these following verses show an expanded or domino effect. The kingdom of darkness had been struck a blow of earthquake proportions. This was actually prophesied in Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, 24 and 25. You can kind of hold your place there in Mark, because we're going to come back to Mark 1. But we're going to look at a promise here that we can claim for our own time as well. But it's a prophecy of the Messiah's work. You see, it isn't just the demon-possessed that can be Satan's captives. Any besetting sin, whether it be the sin of doubt or unbelief, or whether it be the sin of lust, any addiction, any mental or physical illness, any of these are forms of bondage from which rescue is needed. Let's read Isaiah 49, 24 to 25. It says, "Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children." This is a promise to claim for your children, but it's also a promise you can claim for yourself or for anybody. Back to Mark. We left off in verse 34. But it wasn't until the last sufferer had been relieved that Jesus ceased his work. It was far into the night before he could rest. But while the city slept, we find the words of verse 35. "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." Desire of Ages, page 260, says that he often passed entire nights in prayer and meditation. This was the key to his power. Now, as you know, after Christ ascended to heaven, you know, after he went to the cross and after he was resurrected and after he ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. And the book of Acts tells us that the disciples and the apostles were casting out demons as Jesus had done. In the book Early Writings, there is a description of Satan having an emergency meeting about the situation with his wicked fellow demons. And he gave them this counsel, that their efforts must be tenfold stronger against the followers of Jesus. You see, they had hoped that when Jesus was gone, that power would go with him. But that power was given to his devoted followers. And it caused a crisis emergency meeting among the demons. He said their efforts must be tenfold stronger against the followers of Jesus to overthrow them. However, demons learned that open confrontation with those who really knew Christ, they were easily overmatched. It wasn't possible to increase their power tenfold. The name of Jesus is too powerful no matter what. And Paul wrote in Romans 8:37 that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Through Jesus, the victory is assured. However, there is a way. Satan can increase tenfold power over us. It's not in the power itself, but by hiding from us how he is influencing or controlling us. If he comes out in the open, he will be easily defeated if there is anyone of faith around. So rather than openly possessing someone, among the successful, among the affluent, or even in Christian circles, he's more successful using subtle deception and allowing a degree of comfort or self-satisfaction. You know how he figured that out? He figured it out by the people Jesus couldn't so easily set free. What am I talking about? Listen to this comment from Desire of Ages 256. It says, "The same evil spirit that tempted Christ in the wilderness and that possessed the maniac of Capernaum control the unbelieving Jews. But with them, he assumed an air of piety, seeking to deceive them as to their motives in rejecting the Savior. Their condition was more hopeless than that of the demoniac, for they felt no need of Christ and were therefore held fast under the power of Satan. You see, they couldn't be set free because they didn't know they were captives, and therefore they didn't seek freedom. It sounds a lot like American society to a great extent. But is it true, possibly, even for churchgoers? Seventh-day Adventist churchgoers? You see, when we don't know our true condition, that's when we're in the greatest danger. Desire of Ages 257, the very next page, goes on to say, so it will be in the great final conflict of the controversy between righteousness and sin. Satan knows that the angel of light approach works better with the religious. And many today are falling prey to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, as Paul said it in 1 Timothy 4:1. The only safety is for us to compare every belief or teaching we encounter with the Word of God, even if it comes from our favorite preacher or our favorite writer. The most dangerous way to discuss religious topics is by sharing how we feel and giving opinions. A friend of mine once said, opinions are like noses. Everybody has one. See, we need to back up every belief expressed with the inspired Word of God. Now, in the Great Controversy 5:17, it says, Satan can most readily control the minds of those who are unconscious of his influence. And in the page before that, Great Controversy 5:16, it says, it is his policy to conceal himself in his manner of working. Now, when Jesus was on earth, that was not his policy. His policy was to exalt his power by making people be maniacs, rushing out of tombs, beating up people, scaring the wits out of people. And where he can get away with that, he'll still do it that way. But if we neglect the scriptures, we are easy pickings. And those who feel in their religion like they're okay are the ones in the greatest danger. Self-satisfaction cannot recognize need. But here's another twist. Satan has got many to believe that they are saved even when they're in bondage to some besetting sin. Can you imagine how he must laugh at that? He's controlling things in a person's life and they're claiming they're saved. You know, if Satan has some control but the person accepts it as all that can be expected because, well, they believe Jesus died for them and their sins are forgiven, somehow the victory of the cross seems greatly diminished if the devil is expected or allowed to continue to have control in people's lives. And that's what sin is, controlling power. There can be no compromise with any kind of sin because it's the devil controlling. And yet we live in a world where they think the only thing that matters is my sins are forgiven, and if I keep living, can you keep living under the control of Satan and think you're going to heaven? Something doesn't line up there, does it? Kind of makes me think of something I learned in history. You know, in 1866, that was the year after the Civil War was over, the bloodiest war in our history. A president had been assassinated. An amendment to the Constitution had been signed into law. Once enslaved men, women, and children were now legally emancipated, set free. Yet amazingly, Many continued living in fear and squalor as though it had never happened. If you know history, you know this is true. In a context of hard-earned freedom, thousands of slaves chose to remain as slaves. You didn't know that, did you? Well, what else did they know? Where could they go? They knew nothing else. This is what they knew, and they didn't know anything but to stick with it until somebody came and started giving them information. But in 1866, there hadn't been much information yet. And so you had all these slaves choosing to remain slaves, not knowing what else they could do. And this is what many Christians do with sin. They've been set free, and they don't know it. And so they accept a life of bondage. Don't you think that insults the great victory of Christ on Calvary? It does. But the good news is that through Christ's victory on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins so that we can be forgiven through his blood, and he also sends us the Holy Spirit to set us free from the power of the adversary. There's deliverance from the controlling power of lust. It doesn't have to control you. He can set us free from hatred or anger or jealousy. Victory over tobacco, alcohol, or any other substances offered. Courage to share your faith, even knock on a door, is yours according just through Jesus. He can heal mental illness or physical illness according to his will. There's deliverance from depression and feelings of rejection. And hardest of all, Jesus can set us free from our own self-centeredness and pride. That's his biggest challenge. The power is God's alone, but the decision is ours. We must decide. With every besetting sin in our life, it requires a decision. It takes a full surrender to Jesus. We must decide that he can have it all, our whole life. Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life. He offers abundant life, happiness, and peace of mind. But he will not control our minds without our consent. How could anyone delay or hesitate? Because he offers the truth that shall make us free. John 8:32. Desire of Ages 2:58 says, every man is free to choose what power he will have to rule over him. None have fallen so low, none are so vile, but that they can find deliverance in Christ. The demoniac, in place of prayer, could utter only the words of Satan, yet the heart's unspoken appeal was heard. Isn't it awesome that Jesus can read your heart even if your words don't come out right? No cry from a soul in need, though it fail of utterance in words, will be unheeded. If you feel like I can't pray, pray anyway, because God reads your heart. He'll get the message. You can be set free from anything that holds you back today, any habit pulling you down, because Jesus is your bondage breaker. And at last, Jesus promises to return and rescue us from the sin-ridden planet. You know, from every stormy past, we'll meet at last when the storm is past. And he'll take us to live with him in heavenly mansions that he has prepared for us. Jesus holds the key to victory, the key to freedom, and the key to hope. It is he. It is he that holds the key. He holds your key. Only Jesus can set you free. Freedom from guilt, freedom from besetting sins, freedom from addiction to your phone, freedom from yourself, freedom from your doubts, freedom from the television or the internet, and at last, freedom from this earth. Whatever I need, and whenever I need it, he's always there, just when I need him most. Do you believe? Do you believe that he's all this and more? If you believe that Jesus is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, as Paul says in Ephesians 3:20, will you stand right now? If you believe it, stand. You really believe it? Yeah, I'd be worried there for a minute. I guess you didn't think I was going to be done with the sermon already, right? Do you believe that God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus? Amen. Philippians 4:19. Do you believe he's there just when you need him most? Amen. Now, during the song, if you are struggling with some besetting sin and nobody has to know what it is, nobody has to know if it's a big one or a little one. Doesn't matter, because little ones count too. But if you're struggling with one and you want to give it to Jesus and you want to be set free from even that little one, you come up while we're singing. If you're letting Jesus know you're giving it to him and you want to be delivered. Let's sing number 512, Just When I Need Him Most. I knew when I preached a sermon I was going to get convicted. I'm actually up here with everybody. The Lord told me there's something. And one of it's a phone. I got more than one, okay? And but you know, it might be music. It might be something to do with food you know you need to quit, you know? I don't know what. But if God is speaking to your heart saying there's something you're letting become between me and you, it's making you lukewarm. It's making you an apathetic Christian. It's making you mediocre, where you're just accepting this as real Christianity, but it really isn't. If God's speaking to you, this next verse is your last chance to come up on that, because then I'm going to make a different appeal for the very last verse, okay? can still come up in the last verse. I kind of misspoke, but I want to make the last verse an appeal for those who are back there and you just can't seem to make that decision to surrender it all. And so you didn't come up because you're in the battle. I want to invite you, if you're in the battle, even if you haven't decided, I want you to come up now, because your coming up now is telling me and the pastoral staff, the elders, that you want prayer, and Jesus, that you really want this. Okay? So even if you don't, you're not there. If you're in the struggle, just come up. We'll pray. Last verse. More room for people. Keep moving forward.
Just when I need you, it's my own. Answering when the body my call. Tenderly watching lest I should fall. Just when I need him most. Just when I need him most. Just when I need him most. Jesus is here to comfort and cheer. Just when I need him most.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, we've had a glimpse that there's a lot of things that we could easily rationalize in our lives that really make us weak. They might not be grave sins, but yet they're things we know we need to cut out or reduce a lot so that we don't crowd you out. And they make us weak. And so, Lord, I don't know what each person came up for, but you know each heart. You know what brought them up here. And I just pray that your spirit would rest upon them, that surrender would be so deep that they would be willing to be nothing so you can be everything in their life, and give them that victory and give them that freedom. Give them great hope. Lord, we're thankful that we have hope and that we can come to you and that you never turn away a soul that reaches out. Even if we can't give it the right words, you're there for us, Lord. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.